Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, to John, Gospel of John, the first chapter, John 1. This morning, Christmas is all about Jesus. Christmas is all about Jesus. These first 18 verses called John's prologue. One philosopher early in the history of the church said that these first verses were worthy to be written in letters of gold. So we're going to look at the prologue. And by the way, in this prologue, John really does an overview or lays down a summary statement of what he's going to cover in the rest of his gospel. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't got a specific place you're studying God's Word daily, but begin over in John's Gospel and dig deep into these first 18 verses. This will be a good start for you this morning. And then look for those seven signs, those seven signs. And by the way, John wrote this Gospel. This should not be lost on us. He tells us he wrote for a particular purpose. I'm preaching this morning for a particular purpose. But he wrote this gospel to us so that, let me tell you what God's will for you is. You ready? Everybody, you want to know what God's will for you is? That you would believe in Jesus. That you would be saved, you would believe and trust in Jesus and have eternal life in him. That's God's plan for your life. That's why John put his gospel in here. Let's turn there. Turn to the end of the, because see, some people, I hope you're going like, I'm Berean. Prove that to me. Turn to the end of John's gospel, John chapter 20. This is where sermons get longer. So John, he's like, oh me, John chapter 20. Look at verse 30. If you're there, say amen. John 20. Amen. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, other than the seven that John wrote about, right? Jesus did a whole lot more. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So may every one of us this morning believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, guess what? We will have life in his name. That's good news. Now turn back to John 1, the prologue. Christmas is all about Jesus. It's interesting how the gospel writers open their gospel letters. Matthew and Luke open with details of Jesus's incarnation. John goes a different route, and what you're going to see, he really describes what you're going to see. He paints the portrait, explains Jesus's qualifications. So I almost like to think about that John sort of, you know, if that's a watch, John doesn't just tell you what time it is. He takes apart the watch and shows you how the watch is made. He's going to show us the intricacies. Let me ask you this. How can God save sinners like me and you? If he's just, how can he do that? Wouldn't that step on his justice? And so John gives us these details, and we're going to just taste that in his prologue this morning. So if you're able, would you stand while I read John 1? Beginning in verse 1 down to verse 18, the word of the Lord from John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Amen. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that it is true, it's living, it's active, it's sharp, it's sufficient. It's our greatest need, God, to hear what you have said, and you've revealed your word so clearly. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that your word so clearly reveals Jesus. Pray you would grant us the ability to hear, to understand, to do according to your word. Lord, I am so easily distracted. We are so easily distracted, and distractions all around vying for our attention, Lord, to trip us up, to focus us on temporal things, things that will rust and moths will eat, and a tendency to neglect things that will last for a billion years. Pray you would reorient our thinking this morning. Lord, help us see Jesus high and lifted up. Lord, he's so clear in this passage. Help us to cling to him. Help us to love him, treasure him, trust him, serve him. For your glory, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Christmas is all about Jesus. And so the reality is, and I'll open with that, each and every one of us has a glaring problem. It's not glaring sometimes because we try to cover it up, but we are sinful and God is holy. The Bible's clear. We will live forever, and unless we are somehow saved, made right with God, we will perish apart from the just God as punishment for our sins. I love the music we sing this year, and one of the lines of that, this time of year, I should say, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." That's one of the places. I'm looking at my wife. If we're sitting by people, we normally sit by you at elbow. You go, "Whoa, did we just say God and sinners reconciled? How can that be?" That should beg the question. God and sinners reconciled. And so I've got this morning, I was thinking about how diverse some of the quotes are in the sermon. We're going to start with a theologian, Charlie Brown. And go to Ben Shapiro, J.C. Ryle. We're just going to cover some ground. Some of those quoted, stay with me, as foolish. But not Charlie Brown. Theologian Charlie's on the right track. I guess, quote, "I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree," said Charlie Brown. "Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I don't really know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about," said Linus. "Lights, please." And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's what Christmas is all about. So Christmas is all about Jesus. And so I want us to dig into this passage and we'll build the case from John's gospel. So Christmas is all about Jesus. Number one, Jesus is deity. What about Jesus? Well, if Christmas is about Jesus' deity, what about him? His deity. Look there at John 1:1. It's declared and in the beginning, and the most, he just goes to great lengths to be so explicit and tight. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. You can say the beginning of what? Well, that harkens back. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like Genesis 1. In the beginning, before space, matter, or time, Christ was there. That's what he's saying. In the beginning was the Word. So, very similar opening to Genesis. And I like what Matthew Henry said about this declaration of Jesus' deity. This bespeaks his existence, not only before his incarnation, but before all time. The Word had a being before the world had a beginning. The Word had a being before the world had a beginning. In the beginning was the Word, was the Logos, was Christ. And the Word, listen, he was with God, but he goes even further. Some people, yeah, that might be tight. He was with God, but maybe he's created being. No, the Word was God. So listen, if we are going to be saved, think about this. If you're going to be saved, I'm going to be saved, what must happen? Well, if we're going to be saved, we've got to be made right with God, and we're not right. Don't look around and compare yourself to your neighbor, your brother, your sister, people live in your house. Wrong standard. I'm talking the standard is God. God is thrice holy, 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 holy. He is enthroned above the heavens. He is God Almighty. He rules, he reigns. He cannot be anywhere evil is. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go, okay, God, what a declaration of who God is. So if we're going to be saved, hear this, church, God's going to have to come down and save us. It's the only way it'll work. So a heavenly rescue mission for sinful man has been accomplished by God himself. And so these first two verses, in the beginning was the Word. I'm talking about when there's nothing here, God is here. Nothing else here. The Word was with God. But look, the Word is God. I think of Colossians, in Jesus the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's just going to so precise and long lengths to say that. So John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, both and. With God and was God. So you have no salvation if not for Jesus' deity. Jesus' deity. By the way, smart people miss this. Listen to what Ben Shapiro says about this. Quote, from a Jewish point of view, we don't really believe in the divinity of Christ. We don't even believe he's a prophet. I think he was a Jew who tried to lead a revolt against the Romans and got killed for his trouble. Wrong. Jesus, let me back up, let's be precise. Christ is the eternal Son of God. He wasn't Jesus until he took on flesh, but he was forever eternal God. Let me tell you, that is a stake in Christianity, that if it is not God who has come to rescue us, listen, no one will be rescued. Let's get Christmas right. And so what's Christmas all about? It's about Jesus's deity. Listen to what Augustine says about this. Speaking of Jesus, he was before his own flesh. He created his own mother. He chose her in whom he should be conceived. He created her of whom he should be created. It's like smoke come out our ears. Yeah, that's just profound. And I love this. We're going to get later over in the prologue. And you're like, okay, what does John the Baptist have to say? Well, he who comes after me, so who was born, John said, I'm older than him, but he's got a higher rank because he existed before me. Isn't that cool? And John, I told you, it's just this so precise and beautiful. We're digging into how the watch is made, Jesus' deity. If we're going to be saved, it's going to take God coming to save us. And what is Christmas all about? It is about Jesus' deity in those first two verses. Second, though, it's about Jesus' power. If we're going to be saved, it's going to take somebody powerful to save us. So go back to John 1:1 again. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting to me in this prologue, by the way, Jesus is not named Jesus until you get to verse 17. Grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. But he's telling us all about Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's really important. You would have to say it's important for the way John's trying to say it. He's hemming it in. I'm going to tell you, those people that come to your house wanting to witness to you are wrong about Jesus' deity. And by the way, say, come on in. You're wrong about Jesus' deity. Let me get you a cup of coffee. But you're wrong. And y'all can just wrestle till noon if you want. But Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is powerful, the second point. Jesus is powerful. Look at verse 3. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I love what John does. John goes, let me just say it. So can I just make it ironclad? All things came into being through him, through Christ. And apart from Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. He wants to see that Christ created, he's the agent that created it what? All. Now, if we're honest, I'm not talking about how we try to play that lawyer with each other. You know, we get in an argument and I want my way and you want your way. But if we just get really honest, let's just get before the Lord and say, hey, are we good at our core apart from God? No, we're not good. I have a tendency to say, think, and do bad things. I really do. Now, that surprises some of y'all. Some of you go, I see that, and I see it in you. Yeah, it's in you too. Yeah, you got it too. And so, if we're going to be, and so I know the evil in me is powerful. It's powerful. You know, you got those moments here you're trying to forget where it just sort of comes all out. The sin just is inherent in us. If we're going to be saved, it's going to take some real power to save us. Well, where John goes right after he declares Jesus' deity, he says, look at Jesus' power. And by the way, we're talking creation power. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You know, we could just be like, hey, guys, we're pretty strong. Let's just come up here today, and we'll just one at a time, we'll see who's got ex nihilo, out of nothing, creative power. Just come on up and try it. Speak stuff into existence. Hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut out if y'all have that session. Go do something more productive. Because there's nothing but a bunch of weak, weak, weak men and women in this place today. I'm saying that to offend you just a little bit. I said you're weak compared to God. So I'll arm wrestle you. I'm not the one you have to worry about. God is strong. We are weak. And let me tell you, God is powerful, and I love verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And he's declaring Jesus' power. So the Logos, Christ, was that active agent of creation. Everything that was made by him. The stars, the planets, the angels, men, animals, plants, the worms, Christ made it all. It's mind-boggling. Big God theology. So Jesus' deity. What is Christmas all about? It's about Jesus' deity. Second, it's about Jesus' power. He is omnipowerful. Third, it's about Jesus, a source of life. Jesus, a source of life. I love this. We need Jesus' deity. We need God if we're going to be made right with God. If we're going to be saved, we're weak. We can't go before God. We need God's power to save us. And so Jesus' power. And then we go third. Well, here's our problem. Since Adam failed the test, let me tell you, I'm one of those, like, if you see me, we're talking about doing something. We have an appointment, like, did he write it in that big brown calendar? Because if I didn't write it down, I'm going to probably miss the appointment. Well, except for one. Here's one appointment we won't miss. Okay? I don't know when yours is, and I don't know mine is, but guess what? You got an appointment, I got an appointment. Since Father Adam, the first Adam, sinned, guess what? The Bible, here's the bad news. Merry Christmas, church, but I'm going to be honest with you. It's appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment. Let me just go ahead and correct Kirk Cameron, and then eternal judgment. Amen. Our brother is off track. You know, eternal is punishment eternal, and he's going the route that a whole lot of people have wanted to go before him of an annihilationist, which is wrong. You're arguing with the clear teaching of Scripture. That Bible teaches that it is appointed sinful man wants to die and then the eternal judgment of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you're not somewhere that they're preaching about hell, somebody's giving you a selective gospel. And by the way, that is spiritual malpractice. If I go to a doctor and he's not shooting straight with me, let's call Alexander Shunara. Right? Hey, I just didn't want to tell you. No. We want to preach the whole counsel. And since it's been appointed for David Lamar Anderson once to die and then God's judgment, let me tell you, church, God has put in my heart, writer Ecclesiastes says he's put it in yours too, eternity. I don't want to die. I want to live forever. I want to live forever with God. Well, look at where he goes next. Third point, Jesus, the source of life. Look at verse 4. In him was life. He's the very source of life. Don't you love life? Don't you love life? And by the way, you do. We're wired for that. And then, by the way, there's a pang in life, in my life and in your heart. Lewis talked about surprised by joy, that I know life is broken, but I treasure life and I long for life to be made right like life was designed to be. Death is not a part of the original design. And then not very smart people like to go, well, I just don't know how God could do so and so. Let me tell you, God created a perfect world. Adam broke it. And God is so loving, he didn't just cast us into hell. He came into our world to save us. It's good news. But let me tell you, Jesus, the source of life. And again, look at the lengths he goes to in verse 4. In him was life. So Jesus in Christ is very life. And life was a lot of men. Isn't that good news? Life and light, those prominent themes, by the way, of entirety of Scripture. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Jesus is life. He's life. He's light. He is the source of life. And under this third point, Christmas is all about, if he is life, then he can deliver us from death. That's what Christmas is about, being delivered from death. That's good news. Fourth, Christmas. What is it all about? Well, Jesus, the focus of the Bible. Now, this is cool. Look at verse 6. Let me just give you a little background. John, the beloved disciple, is the writer of the Gospel of John. In fact, John is the only writer who doesn't name John the Baptist, John the Baptist. He just calls him John because he's not naming himself. Okay, so look at verse 6, and he's going to tell us about John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. So he's telling us about John the Baptist coming. Came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify. So here, John the Baptist had a divine calling to testify about the light. Now, by the way, isn't that a good... We could bring that over for all of us. What are we called to do? Tell people about Jesus. Now, why did John testify about the light? Look right there at verse 7. Put your finger. Do you see so that? Why did John the Baptist tell people about Jesus? So that people would believe in Jesus. So they would believe, look, through his witness, through him. And he says, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And so what you find is there's continuity to the Bible. So here's what I hope. I hope you read your Bible. And if you don't read your Bible, I would just humbly say, start reading your Bible. Read your Bible. And by the way, I don't want to come up here and give you 39 lashes if you didn't read the Bible last week. Don't even worry about last year. And by the way, don't go tell everybody, do you know how much I read my Bible last year? Nobody wants to hear that. If you did good, we're proud of you. But if you didn't, start fresh, right? And read the Bible. But then take home these sermon notes and put, Jesus is the hero, the focus, the story, the theme of the Bible. So when you're reading John, think Jesus. When you're reading Genesis, think Jesus. When we're studying Nehemiah, think Jesus. And so what you find is Christmas is not, oh, this is so good. Christmas is not an isolated event. It's not an afterthought. Christmas is the theme of the entire Bible. How cool is that? So Jesus is the focus of the Bible, and John, and so John's showing, John's the end, he's the end of the prophets, but is saying like, okay, is this story tight? If I'm going to be saved, and then people come, and then a smart guy, Shapiro, and people come to my house, and they say, Jesus just created being. Let me ask you something. How's another creature going to reconcile you to the Creator? Explain that. Come on, make it work. Get out your legal pad, draw it out for me. How's another creature going to make you right with the Creator? Insufficient Christology. Well, you know, Jesus says, no, no, no. The whole thread of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, here's how God created everything. Go read John 1, first couple verses, 3 and 4, and you see Christ, the active Creator. So God creates everything, and then he creates man, the height of God's creation. And then listen, what does man do? Man sins, the fall. And then right there in Genesis 3, what does God start doing? Telling us about Jesus, the coming Christ. Christmas is all over the Bible. Jesus is the focus of the Bible. Fifth, Jesus, the Savior of all who believe in his name. Jesus is the Savior of all who believe in his name. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. There was the true light, Christ. Christ Jesus. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. And you say, what do you mean enlightens every man? Well, you know, not too long ago we studied Romans. What is Romans 1 say about it? Are people walking around today saying, I just have no knowledge of God? They might be saying that, but in their heart, even people that profess to have no interest or knowledge of God, guess what they have in their heart? Interest of God and knowledge of God that they're suppressing. So Jesus, he's the true light, he's true life. He came into the world, he enlightens every man. Now look at verse 10. He was in the world, and it's a Jesus-made world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's like, I think I'll make a world and then come into it. Oh, look at the end of verse 10. The world did not know him. Isn't that sad? He makes a world. He comes into the world. But guess what? People just all day, every day missed it. That's scary. The world did not know him in verse 10. He came to his own. Think Israel. He came to his own. And those who were his own did not receive him. I love how that reads, verse 11b and 12a. Those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Here's my question for you this morning. Have you received him? Will you receive him? I have these memories that are, the time between them is getting greater. Every day. Have you noticed that? You're like, he's crazy. But it is. Time keeps on slipping into the future. Yeah, something like that. So anyway, I digress. But I remember Dr. Lanier in some of those cold Raleigh Southeastern Seminary days. And I remember us looking at John 1. I can remember it as vivid. This was like 2004. Yeah. He said, "Boys, gotta get my glass like him. You only got one right. You only got one. Everybody in America going around talking about their rights. You ain't got any rights. You got one. You know what your right is?" He would say, "I'll fix my glasses now. Look at verse 12. If you'll receive Jesus, you've got the right to become God's child." Wow. Here's what I want to say. What can God do for you, or what should he do for you if you won't receive Jesus? He'll give you just payment for your sins in hell as you insist on having. Don't do that. But as many as receive Jesus, you say, "How do I reconcile sovereignty and responsibility?" I'm like, I really don't want to have that discussion today. But we can try to have it. But here's what I want to say. You can settle the election predestination discussion once and for all. This is a real question. Will you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Will you turn from your sin and yourself and your pride? And will you renounce that? Will you turn from that? And will you call out to Jesus to save you? And if you'll receive him, he'll give you the right to become his child. Man, there's no better news. If you'll receive Jesus, you'll become God's child. You'll be made right with God. Man, that's good news. He's the Savior of all who believe in his name. Now I want you to see this. So we're going to just plow real slow, 9 through 13. We're almost done. I'm going to get you out on time. Verse 9, "There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He," Jesus, "was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now, verse 13 answers the question, How did we receive him? Why have I received him? Am I just smarter than my neighbor? Am I morally superior to my neighbor? Am I more intellectually gifted than my neighbor? No, no, and no. Look at verse 13. "Who were born," here's how you get in God's family, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." By the way, we receive him not even from the power of our will. It wasn't something we did. "Who were born not of blood." So, I have Jewish blood. Nope. "Nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, we know that John's going to go on into his gospel, into chapter 3, and we're going to get that unpacked, aren't we, about being born again. And being born again is not something we can do. But God has given us power to do what we are supposed to do to the gospel. Believe in Jesus' name. And you say, "Reconcile that for me." No human being can fully reconcile that. That's fully reconciled in God's heart and mind. God is sovereign. Human beings, sinners, are responsible. And God promises, man, I'm telling you, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We would plead with you this morning, all joking aside. There's no joking. No joking. Will you believe in his name? And by the way, if you believed in his name, doesn't verse 13 just bless your heart? Like, look how God's been to us. Jesus is Savior of all who believe in his name. 6, Jesus God who became a man and dwelt among us. So John's unpacking it again. He's got the watch torn open, all those little parts scattered across the workspace. Jesus, he's God who became a man and dwelt among us. Now look at verse 14. We finally get to Jesus's incarnation. It's been alluded to before. And he says, and the Word, the eternal Son of God, Christ, became sarx, became flesh, became human. And look at this. Christ became man, became flesh, and dwelt among us. Dwelt, pitched his tent, came down here to earth and like lived with us, pitched his tent among us. And then look at what John says next. I love this. John says, I'm an eyewitness. We saw his glory. John's testifying, he said, we saw it. Didn't we, Peter? Peter, oh yeah. Didn't we, James? Oh yeah. Didn't we, Andrew? Oh, yeah. We saw his glory. Now, by the way, think of all the glory moments John saw. All the glory moments. And don't you know he's like, y'all remember down there, all those hungry people? Remember that little boy with his basket and feet? I remember that. Y'all remember Bartimaeus? That dude was blind. He was blind. Yeah, but he didn't leave there blind. What about old Lazarus? High five me on that. Right, and they're just sitting here. Let me ask you this. What about the transfiguration? Oh, wow. John said, what about the cross? I saw him hanging up there dead. He came busting up in here with us after. We saw his glory. That's profound. Who do you know that's been crucified that shows up and cooks fish on the beach? Huh? That's what I'm talking about. They killed that man. He brought us some red snapper the other morning. It was good. Dude, you've been smoking something. Anybody other than Jesus, I would agree, you've been smoking something. The fish, but it's just like, don't you just have fun? The Bible's amazing. Jesus came down here, became flesh. I'm talking manger, but think about this. Grown up, face like a flint to Jerusalem, tempted in all the same ways we are, the God-man walking around every day. John failed to test Peter. I just read that the other day. Peter's boasting. Don't you not bless everybody? You're sitting in the conference room and it's like, all these other dudes, Jesus, they'll cut and run, but I'll never do that. Peter's the first one. Jesus goes that cross alone. Let me tell you, we didn't help him there. He helped us there. He walked that road alone. And John knows, Jesus looked down there and said, take care of mama. I got her. He's hanging up there and he breathes his last. It's finished. The centurion who saw the way he breathed the last said, that man's the Son of God. John goes home, I'm guessing. Things are dark and quiet and dreary. But Sunday morning, Jesus gets up and walks out of that tomb. Go tell the disciples, I'm risen. You just see what John's saying, so you just don't read this. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. No, John said, saw it. Lived, saw it. Saw his glory. And by the way, glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John, think Baptist again, testified about him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I. Look, because he pre-existed me, he's the eternal Son. He existed before me. For of his fullness we've all received in grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So, Jesus, he is God who became a man and dwelt among us. What good news. Galatians, listen to what Paul says in Galatians about this. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, I just picture God saying, now, everything's in place. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hold your place at Galatians and drop down to John 1:17. Law won't save us, church, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law is an insufficient savior. The law is our tutor to point us to Christ, but it takes Christ to save us. Grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. That's Christmas. God did it. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, he's God who became a man and dwelt among us. Listen to J.C. Ryle. It's a little bit long, but it's good, and then we're done. The plain meaning of these words, you say, which words? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The plain meaning of these words is that our divine Savior really took human nature upon him in order to save sinners. He really became a man like ourselves in all things, sin only excepted. Like ourselves, he was born of a woman, though born in a miraculous manner. Like ourselves, he grew from infancy to boyhood and from boyhood to man's estate, both in wisdom and in stature. Like ourselves, he hungered, thirsted, ate, drank, slept, was wearied, felt pain, wept, rejoiced, was moved to anger and compassion. Having become flesh and taken a body, he prayed, read the scriptures, suffered being tempted, and submitted his human will to the will of God the Father. And finally, in the same body, he really suffered and shed his blood, really died, was really buried, really rose again, and really ascended up into heaven. And yet all this time, he was God as well as man. This union of two natures in Christ, one person, is doubtless one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian religion. It needs to be carefully stated. It is just one of those great truths which are not meant to be curiously pried into, but to be reverently believed. Nowhere, perhaps, shall we find a more wise and judicious statement than in the second article of the Church of England. The Son, which is the Word of the Father, begotten from everlasting of the Father, the very and eternal God and of one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin of her substance, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and the manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, very God and very man. This is a most valuable declaration. That's what I meant, Mr. Ryle. That's what I was trying to say. That's good. Wow. Making sure we don't miss Christmas. Three closing thoughts as we wrap it up. Since Jesus is God, he alone can reconcile us to God. Jesus, only Jesus. So since Jesus is God, he alone can reconcile us to God. Since Jesus is man, God is satisfied to look on him and pardon us. Isn't this tragic? So think about this. Since Jesus is man, God is satisfied, God is pleased to look on Jesus and pardon us. And this is a tragedy. Verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So that's the answer to the question. People are like, I just don't understand how a good God, say, let me just interrupt you, could do anything else to save people. What more would you have him to do? Well, I just don't. No. Since Jesus is man, God is satisfied. He is satisfied to look on Jesus and pardon you and me. Third, since death is certain and eternity is real and near, ensure each one of us believe in his name and live for his glory. It's the best life now and it's the best life to come. Since death is certain and eternity is real and near, ensure each one of us believe in his name and live for his glory. I like this word from Adrian Rogers. I wish I could say it with Adrian Rogers' voice, big booming. When I think of God speaking audibly, I sort of think of Adrian Rogers' voice. Any of y'all? He just got a preaching voice. Anyway, I've never heard God speak audibly, but I hear him speak daily. Okay? Listen to what Adrian Rogers says. I want to tell you, priest, you can go home now. We don't need you anymore. Levites, we're finished with you. And shepherds, you don't need to raise any more lambs out in the field of Bethlehem. Because Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. He was a special lamb. He was a slain lamb. He was a saving lamb. Isn't that a good word? That's a good word. Last thought about Christmas miracle. Sometimes I'm too transparent, but I don't mean to send it. But Brittany, Miss Laverne posting yesterday about Mr. Leroy's death. Mr. Leroy Medford, one of my best friends. And 8 years, did you tell me, Steph? Is that what you said? 8 years? I'm like, there's no way that can be 8 years. And I remember that night, Mr. Leroy passed into glory. And so this time of year, I've been thinking about Scott Gamble's death. I've been thinking about Daddy's death. I've been thinking about death and Christmas. And since death is certain, eternity is real. So let me tell you one other. It didn't make the notes, but the Christmas miracle means that in our death, we will be with the Lord Jesus, and we will be with the loved ones, our loved ones who know Jesus. We're going to be reunited. Isn't that going to be sweet? All those loved ones that have gone before us. Give grace, by the way, Lord, give grace to folks walking through holidays who is tender and is raw, and I get it. And if I'm insensitive, you put your arm around me and pull me off to the side. I don't want to be insensitive. I want to encourage you. Some that you might could like want to run from the room now. Let me tell you something. Your loved ones that died in the Lord, they are good. They are okay. And we're going to be there shortly. We're going to be there shortly. We're either going to die or he's going to step out of there and split the sky and Jesus is going to come back and those who have died are going to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be like him. Isn't that good news? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, and thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his deity, oh, Lord. Thank you for his power. Oh, thank you that in him is life. Thank you that he is the focus of all the Bible. Thank you that you have granted us the right to receive him. Thank you that the eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, thank you for John's eyewitness account that he saw it. Lord, he saw all those glory moments and testified. And Lord, we hope in Jesus. We trust in Jesus. We pray you'd help us to treasure Jesus. Lord, help us to love Jesus more and pry our hands off of the love for the world. Lord, I hate that about me, the way I'm prone to that, and help Jesus have his proper place. And Lord, in a gathering this large, I'm sure there's a myriad of situations, likely people who are lost. Lord, if that's the case, Lord, we're grateful that they're here. And we pray they would see nothing but Jesus today. They would see, Lord, you've called us to believe in him, the lengths you've gone to reveal him. And so I pray you would grant them grace and space to believe in Jesus today. And for those of us who do believe in Jesus, Lord, so many of us, there's nothing new I have communicated out of your word today. Lord, we are so familiar with this glorious gospel story, this old story, but help us to have hot hearts, Lord. Help us not to be apathetic Christians, cold-hearted. Lord, help us to have hot hearts and help us to see how wonderful you are, to see how sinful we were, to see how blessed we are, to see how needy other folks are, Lord, for this wonderful gospel news. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, we boast only in Jesus, and we pray that he would build his church. God, for your glory, for our good, we pray until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen.